Well, I always enjoy the Sunday evening service that we observe the Lord's Supper. And I observe that because we are observing the Lord's Supper. But also, it's an opportunity to focus in on truths that bring us here. And one of the great truths, obviously, is the grace of God. And I want to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 15. And I don't think in Sunday school we're quite there yet, but we're getting there. But here in Matthew 15 is a passage that we are familiar with for a couple of reasons. One is because it's about food. I always kind of joke that what we as Christians do when we get together is we eat. I don't know what it is about that, but we always have fellowship together and we like to eat. So we do that. And Jesus Christ here in this passage is talking about things that relate to food. In fact, this whole context is related to food. And that's significant because what you eat is what you eat to make you live. And it becomes a very wonderful picture of faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believing in him because he makes you live. And you have to partake of him in order to live. But I want to look at this passage, and I especially want to focus on the middle part of this passage, where Jesus goes and has this conversation with the woman of Canaan, a Gentile woman. And in particular, the grace of God coming to her. But this passage begins, and it's part of the fuller context, with the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. The scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And this was a tradition that started not in the law, it started by the rabbis who defined the law. And they said, since the Gentiles are unclean and we are clean, therefore, if we've had any kind of contact with anything that related to the Gentiles, we are need to be washed. And so there's a particular way that you wash very carefully, and that was prescribed. Does the Bible prescribe that? And the answer is no. Does the law prescribe that? No. But the rabbis would define how you go about doing the law. So if the Gentiles are unclean, you've come in contact with them. Therefore, if you eat food, then you're eating food that will defile you. And so the washing was very much important to them. But Jesus turns and he asks them the question. He says, well, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but he says, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? He sort of turns it around. And then he says, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. But if you say, well, we really, mom and dad, we'd love to honor you. We'd love to provide for you. But you see, all of our goods, everything is committed to the temple. And therefore, we cannot provide for you. I think that would also somewhat relate to the fact you can't provide for your children as well, because if everything is committed to the temple, then when you die, everything would go to the temple or go to the Pharisees. But, and by the way, this principle is a principle, and you need to understand this principle or you won't understand things that are happening today. You say, what is this principle? Well, it's a principle that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And I don't want to be political, but I will be political for a minute. It's well practiced in Washington, D.C. It's well practiced all over the world. And the principle is this. You know the commands that are given, the law that is given. But if in this law there is a higher principle, then you don't have to do the law. I've been reading church history, and one of the things that I read about in church history is the Jesuits. The Jesuits perfected this. Because really they found that they could do anything if there was a higher goal in it. So if you look at this and you say, the commandment, and it's one of the big commandments. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. But if you could say, well, no, honoring God is a higher principle here. So because we have the honoring God, there's something higher. There's a greater goal in mind. We don't have to do this. I mean, the Pharisees knew what the commandment said. They knew it was wrong. Now, where this all started was really in the Garden of Eden. I don't want to get sidetracked too much of this, but it happened in the Garden of Eden. Because Adam and Eve knew the commandment. But Satan gave them a higher principle. If you eat of the tree, you will be like God. And you will know good and evil. So they look and they say, well, there's a higher principle here that we're going to follow. We know that God said, don't eat of this. But the higher principle is going to guide us. And that's happened in every place, in every time, throughout the ages. The higher principle trumps the law. It goes over the law. So honor your father and mother. And the Lord condemned them with this. He said, hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then he adds this, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So then the disciples don't really understand what is taking place here. And the disciples came to him, verse 12 says, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Then in verse 15, Peter said, can you explain this parable to us? What are you talking about with this defilement? And he says, well, it's not what you take in your mouth, which is eliminated, that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. And he's very clear on that. He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So that's this whole setting for what seems to be kind of an odd thing that is thrown in the middle here. Because you go after this and you have another story about food and the feeding of the 7,000. But notice the reading of this text, and I want to read all of this. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy upon me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, true, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is a very odd statement of Scripture. It's odd because of the unexpected statements that are made. Clearly, this is a Gentile woman. She has a big problem. Her daughter is demon-possessed. But she has a particular view of Jesus. Did you notice that in verse 22? Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Now, she knows something. I mean, it's not everybody that would say, people could come to Jesus and say, can you heal me? Knowing that he has the power to heal. She knows a little bit about who he is. She knows that the Messiah is related to David and to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. She knows the promise somehow that this is the son of David. This is the king. This is the Messiah king. But verse 23 is odd. There's the first odd thing. But he answered her not a word. That seems sort of odd. I can't think of a better word. It seems sort of a strange thing for Jesus to do and not at least recognize her and say, well, that's very nice, these things that you have said about me. And I'm sorry that your daughter is demon-possessed. He could have said a number of things, but he says nothing. And perhaps this emboldened the disciples to say, well, send her away, because she's not only saying this once, she's very persistent. For she cries out after us. She is repeatedly crying out after us. And then we have another statement that is somewhat odd. This one is not quite so odd, because he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is a very true statement. It's just a little hard at this point to say it now, but he's saying, I am the seed promise. I am the fulfillment of the seed promise. The seed promise was made in Genesis 3:15. It was repeated to Noah. It was repeated to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was repeated to David. And I have come as the Messiah through the nation of Israel, as promised. I have come to present myself as the Savior and King to Israel. And that's exactly right. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that is exactly true. And he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the lost sheep of the house of Israel rejected him. But he was sent to present himself. He comes riding in as the king. And a week later, they crucify the king. And he came doing signs and wonders. And they knew that this was the Messiah, because the Old Testament says, well, you'll know the Messiah when he comes doing signs that only God can do and wonders that cause you to stand back and say, whoa, that's totally something from God. So they said, Jesus is right when he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is the reason why I have come. So once again, it seems like he's pushing this woman away, pushing her back. The disciples really said, really push her back, but he's sort of pushing it back. But notice this. This is a really interesting statement. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. I want to challenge you on what this verse says. She worshiped him, saying. Do you ever think of this statement, Lord, help me, as a worship statement? She came and worshiped him. You might think, well, that means that she must have come and fallen down and fallen on her face before him and said words of praise. No, this is the worship statement. This is what is meant by she is worshiping him. Lord, help me. She's already said that he is the son of David. She's already said he is the Lord. In fact, she said that twice. She said it many times. But when she comes to the Lord and says, Lord, help me, she is saying, you're the only one that can help me. I recognize that you have the power and the authority to help me. And therefore, I am here, and turned back the page just a little bit and said, these people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. This is vain worship with the Pharisees. Now you come to true worship. Well, what is the true worship about God? Help me. And that is, she is assigning to God who he is. You are assigning to him all that he is. Worship is not adding to the nature or character of God. You cannot add to God. Worship is the recognition of who he is. In fact, the recognition in faith of who he is. Believing that's who he is. So when you say, Lord, help me, you don't have to have a choir singing and singing songs. We sang some wonderful songs this evening. And those songs, we can worship God when we sing those songs. When we're taking those songs and taking the truth of those songs and saying, Lord, that is who you are. Ascribing to God his nature, describing to God his authority, ascribing to God his power. That is the worship of God. Here's this Gentile coming before the Lord, recognizing he is the son of David, recognizing, if you don't help me with my issue, if you don't help me with my problem, there is no help for me. And that really is an act of worship in coming to him like that. And then the Lord says something, again, that's kind of odd. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Whoa. And who would you say is the little dogs? Like this woman? That seems almost to be, and it's not, it's almost diminishing her a lot. It is not good to take the children's bread. This is all about bread. This is all about the food. This is all about what is. And here's this Gentile woman who really shows the fact that she has some understanding of this, but it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. And the woman's response to that is not to stand up and say, well, that is insulting. That is insulting to me. You've called me a little dog? She doesn't make that kind of statement. Instead, she affirms the statement. And she said, true, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Wow, that's amazing. Is there grace for me? The grace that falls from the master's table. Now she's speaking of the Lord as master. He may refer to her as a little dog. She continues to refer to him as Lord. Even the little dogs, even someone like me, can eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What you have in this passage is the great principle of grace, which we sang about in one of the hymns. I'm always amazed that the hymns preach the sermon, they steal my thunder. They always do, because we're just, the hymns are reflecting the truth. But what's happening is, in this passage, God is exalted, and man or woman here is lowered down, is humbled, and she embraces it. She just embraces that whole concept. She's not offended. She says, yes, true. Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs from their tail. You know, I'd like to quote this, but if I mess up, you might have to help me. How does it start? Rock of Ages. And it's, I think, the third verse, where it says, what is the first verse? How does it start? What is it? No, no. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless looking, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Nothing in my hand I bring. This woman, I'm a little dog. I have nothing. I have no expectation. I don't have any expectations that you should give me anything. So I just simply, I'm asking for grace. And I know that the grace is for the Jews. The grace is for them. You've come as the seed promise to be the Savior and the King through the nation of Israel. Very clear, very true. But even the little dogs, you're the giver of grace. You are the God who can heal all of my issues and all of my problems. You're the God who can help me, the only God that can help me. Nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing in my hand I bring. I have nothing to offer you. Simply say, I need a crumb that falls from your table. It is sufficient for me. The crumb is sufficient for me. You don't see the Pharisees talking about eating crumbs. They're at the table. They're not eating the food. And they're not even saying, help us. Help me, Lord. That's what this woman is saying. And it's unexpected. It's a Gentile woman. And the Lord says to her, then Jesus answered and said to her, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. Great is your faith. Faith is simply receiving the greatness of God. I mean, this woman comes with her hands out to the Lord, says, I need your help, and only you can help me. And the Lord says to her, well, you're a little dog. True. But even the dogs can eat the crumbs. And she comes. And it's a great picture of grace, because it's the lofty nature and character of God. And Jesus does not answer in an odd way here. The whole thing is to depict the greatness and the glory of God and the necessity of man for his saving grace, for his grace. And that's something that we rejoice in as Christians. When we come and partake of the Lord's Supper, we're partaking of the means by which God's grace has been given to us. And we come for God to save us. I always say the greatest prayer is, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And the Lord help me is indicating two things, that the greatness of God who has the help and the weakness that I possess in needing that help. If you don't help me, I have no help. If you don't save me, I have no salvation. I don't come to bargain with God. I don't come with all the things that I think might be presentable to God and might be a reason to persuade him to give me that grace. But God is persuaded to give the grace when we come to him and humbly recognize all that he is. The Pharisees came to destroy Jesus Christ. They came to beat him down. Really, they needed to beat their own hearts down to see that they needed as much help as this woman needed. For only what God can do. When we partake of these elements, this is partaking of the elements that point to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he came down to help us. This is the help that we have, and we eat this as a picture of our believing in the one who saves us. It's a picture of our faith in him. And if you partake of these elements, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Because you're believing that he's the only one that can help you. We partake of these elements as a testimony of why we are saved. It is Christ alone. Why we are blessed. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. I think it was Barnhouse that said long ago, every gift and every good thing you ever receive, you receive through the giver of gifts, through God. You receive it through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's simply true. And so we come to worship God, and a great worship statement is, God, help me because you're a mighty God. God, help me because you're God. God, help me because I'm so little and so weak and so incapable that only you can help me. Crying out to God for his help is worship. That's really worship. It's the worship that the Pharisees didn't have. The Pharisees sought ways to get around what God had said. This woman is walking right into it and accepting it. And it is when we see ourselves as the nothingness that we are before a holy God that God gives us everything that he is. It's a wonderful thing. It's the great exchange. We bring nothing, he provides everything, and we're saved by him. So as we partake of these elements, we are rejoicing in Jesus Christ. We're saying the same thing. Help, Lord, help me. Help me. Save me. This is the story of my salvation. Jesus Christ, who is broken for me, broken at the cross in order that he would save me. He took my sin. He took my shame. He took my death. He took the whole, and he satisfied the righteous judgment of God. And he blesses me with all the new covenant blessings. All of the new covenant blessings. All of the covenant blessings that go back to David, that go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that go back to Genesis chapter 3. We are full partakers of the blessings that God freely gives to us. So we look at this woman and we say, well, this is a wonderful story. It's a story of grace. The grace of God. You're a wonderful story. If you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a wonderful story because you came to him with nothing in your hand. And you came to him for the blessings that only he could give. Foul I to the fountain, fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the great hope that we have in Christ alone. So let us partake of these elements. Let me pray for the bread, and that we shall partake of these elements to the God who helps us. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that only you can give. We're thankful that we come before you, not with our goodness, not with our good deeds. We come before you pleading for your salvation that only you can give. And it is your salvation that makes us live. And this is a picture of our faith and trust in you. But we pray that you will bless this bread, which pictures your substitutionary atonement, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. And how he died that we might live. And how he was wounded that we would be healed. And how our blessings come not because of us, but only because of him. We thank you for the suffering Savior. And we pray that you will bless this bread as we partake of it as a picture of our faith and trust only in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.